Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we come to your word, help us to see its beauty. Help us to receive it with open hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all familiar in some way with the exhilaration of hearing good news. Sometimes it's just family news that makes you happy. You hear of a family member who's getting married, or perhaps you hear about the birth of a child, perhaps a grandchild. And there's great joy in hearing the news. There's the joy that comes with relief when you hear from the doctor and he says that surgery has been successful. There's great joy in hearing that news. There's an increasing intensity of joy as with the threat that is relieved or the benefit that is obtained in after the world wars. You can look at the pictures and even videos of the great parades all across the nation when there was surrender. The enemy was defeated. No more would there be the lists of young men who perished on the field of battle coming home and never to return to their families. Those lists would come to an end. And so the nation rejoiced. Here in this passage, we have the promise of good news, but greater joy than this. And there is a call for the church to rise up in expectant joy, for her God her king has promised her salvation. We're in the middle of the servant songs. We've looked at the first three, those that are lesser known. And we're coming up, right up to the fourth servant song, the better known servant song. But Isaiah has been telling us, giving us increasing information about this one called the servant of the Lord. This is the one through whom he has promised salvation. God has assured his people that there will be a government marked by justice. The servant is also a king. The servants will also bring the word of God with such success, with such effect, that kings and princes would bow low before him. He will come as a prophet in the second servant song. But thus far, he hasn't fully revealed how he will work this salvation. In the third servant song, we began to see that the servant is not just a king and a prophet, but he's also the suffering servant. He would suffer. And this is the way in which he would bring salvation. And of course, the fourth servant song is going to open that up in a very striking way. It's part of Isaiah's poetry that we are not given all the information in an orderly fashion. There's not just a chronological order of events in Isaiah. We're taken to the past, to the present, to the future, and he doesn't always tell us what he's doing. We're told of judgment and of joy and redemption and retribution, and it goes back and forth. This is part of Isaiah's poetry. The passage that we have before us is one that looks ahead to the future. But not just a future of return from exile. We know that there is an element of that. God has told them of the judgment that would come to Israel, to Jerusalem in particular, that she must go into exile, that Babylon would take her away. And so there's been that promise, and the promise of retribution for Babylon. But as we've seen it, even though it is a historical reality, there's a greater picture. Babylon serves as really an illustration. It serves as a dim picture of what God was doing on a far greater scale. And what we have in this passage of Isaiah is not just a return from exile, not just a protection of that stone-walled city, but an eternal salvation, a spiritual Zion. Zion as the church of God, and his protection, his salvation, is something that doesn't just last for a few years, for a few generations, but is forever. So let's look at this passage. First, heading the certainty of Zion's liberty declared, and then the strength of Zion's Redeemer set forth, and finally the joy of Zion's salvation proclaimed. First, the certainty of Zion's liberty declared. This passage flows from the previous. It's a continuation. And you can see that in the words there at the beginning. Awake, awake. And you see that again, that call in, for example, in verse 9 of chapter 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And we're told verse 17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. And then here, Zion is called to awake because God has awakened himself for her salvation. And this is a proclamation of liberty. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in looking at, chapter 51. Look at verse 11. And the ransomed or the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is a song of rejoicing, a call to sing and rejoice in God's salvation. And you see that this is an eternal salvation. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a rescue from an army. That was a part of what God was doing, but it wasn't limited to that. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. In verse 6 of chapter 51, it spoke of the vanishing of the heavens and the earth beneath. The heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. But God's salvation spans beyond this. It's not just to the end of time, but beyond. And here in our chapter in 52, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, this is a holy city. The Jews were set apart. And so the Gentiles, when they came in, there was uncleanness with them. But it says nothing unclean. None of the Gentiles were going to be marching into Zion anymore. And of course, we know, even God said to Daniel to expect after the Babylonians, after the Medes and the Persians, there would be the Greeks, and they would do horrible things. And after the Greeks, the Romans. And then after biblical history, we see the Muslims, and they are not part of the Abrahamic people. They claim it, but they're not. And so the physical city has been overrun with the Gentiles, overrun with uncleanness. This isn't speaking just about physical Zion. This is well beyond that. But God gives this to us, and it's something that we're to look forward to. That there's a time that He will preserve His church entirely from being overrun, from invaders, from what is unclean and unseemly. A couple of weeks ago, we read from Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, Zion coming down out of heaven, the bride adorned for her husband, and no more would there be anything unclean. And then again in Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. I believe this is what is being referenced here. That God will cleanse Zion, that His salvation will be an everlasting salvation. There will be no more sin. There will be no more idol worship on the street corners of Jerusalem. That will come to an end everlastingly. And this salvation is proclaimed with utmost certainty. He tells her before He has done it, before He has worked this salvation, He says, put on strength, O Zion, put on your holy, your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. He says in verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Rise up from the ashes. Zion here is pictured as a captive woman. She's there in chains, sitting in the dust and the ashes, her clothes torn. She herself is a prisoner. God tells her to rise up. I've broken your chains. Put on the beautiful garments of a bride, because her Savior is coming for her. And this wasn't something that had simply been done to her. She had been just purchased from God, for example, as a slave might be purchased. But we see elsewhere that Zion had gone into captivity of her own accord. It's like the Hosea, the prophet Hosea's wife, that went away because on her own accord, because she was immoral and she desired what was immoral. And she went away and became a captive, and Hosea had to go and find her and buy her back for himself. It was Zion's own evil that brought her into captivity. And yet God guarantees her salvation and tells her that he is saving her, breaking her chains and beautifying her. He is going to save her. And I would note, I'm not going to spend time on it, but I would note that the theme of Exodus is prominent in this passage. You see Egypt mentioned directly, and then all the way to the end. You will not go out in haste. In Egypt, they went out in haste. That was the meaning of the Passover, where they had to have the staff in their hand, their belts on their waist, ready to go. You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go into flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And there you have again the picture of the Exodus, God going in the pillar of cloud and of fire. If there was a soundtrack to Scripture, the melody of the Exodus would be rising at this point above the rest of the symphony. But Zion's liberty is declared with certainty. It is certain because of the one who is declaring it. It's not a mere human king or a human prophet. The false prophets had often prophesied her freedom. The kings had made promises, but they couldn't deliver. And so we come to the strength of Zion's Redeemer set forth. You see God himself being the one promising her freedom. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down the first into Egypt and to sojourn there. The Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. God will complete this. He will do this for the sake of his people, for the sake of his great name. He will redeem Zion. His name is held in low esteem. But through his salvation, through his great salvation, his name will be exalted. The whole world will see the salvation of God. And though she was sold for nothing, and the Assyrian oppressed her for nothing, yet he would buy her, redeem her, with something far greater than money. It's not going to be just purchased back as Hosea purchased his wife out of slavery. But God will give a far greater price. You begin to see that at the end of this chapter as it begins the fourth servant song. The sufferings of the servant of the Lord. But God will completely save her. He declares that justice will be done. There is injustice in Egypt, injustice in Assyria, and all like them. But God will do justice. He will save his people. He will deliver her from the enemy and will punish them. We already saw this in the first servant song, that the king would come with justice. His kingdom would be marked by justice. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Amen. And here again we see that God is establishing his kingdom. That this is a kingdom that God will rule over. And that is the hope. That is the hope, that God himself will rule over her and protect her from the enemies, deliver her. And you see, when the messengers bring good news, what do they say? They are the ones who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God is king. That's the good news.
Amen.
They're saved because of the one who saves them. He is undefeatable. He is strong. God will glorify Himself in this salvation. There's a similar passage in Jeremiah chapter 50. And I'll read that. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He will surely plead their cause, that He may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. So not only is He rescuing her, but doing justice to the oppressors. His victory will be seen and will be known. In His redeeming of His church, His power will be set forth. And His victory will shame the unjust. This is similar to what He did to Pharaoh in bringing Israel out of Egypt. He didn't do it quietly. He didn't buy the people from Pharaoh. He didn't convince Pharaoh. Instead, He showed Pharaoh by His mighty works. Pharaoh, who hardened his heart time and again against God, would not recognize the authority of God. And God, in His mighty acts, shamed that king. God will glorify His name. Let me read from the prophet Ezekiel. This is from chapter 36. A beautiful passage that looks ahead to the new covenant. God says this in verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of My great name, which has been profaned among the nations. You see that theme again of God's name being dishonored, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate My holiness before their eyes. And then He goes on to speak of this salvation in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. You see, the strength of the one who is saving Zion is set forth here. And third, the joy of Zion's salvation proclaimed. The joy of Zion's salvation proclaimed. And we begin here from in Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. We can take Assyria, who is mentioned earlier, as an illustration. Think of walled Jerusalem. Walled Jerusalem. You had the watchmen on the walls watching for the armies, ready to call to arms all of Zion's soldiers. Then you'd have those men who had gone out into the field to spy out if an enemy was coming. And so then across the fields, across the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, the runners would come. And if you saw a messenger in a big hurry, you took note of him. So the watchmen were looking for this. Is this the messenger who's bringing bad news? And you can imagine when the Assyrians came, when the Rabshakeh with his army of 200,000 soldiers came, what horror there would have been. The runners came with that evil news. And the watchmen had to sound the alarm. The enemy has come. The time of suffering is here. But now what is the news? The runners come running for joy. You remember that Isaiah told us about that historical event in which God destroyed the armies of Assyria. So the runners had come and told of the armies approaching. Now the runners who have gone out to search out, why aren't the Assyrians attacking? They go out and they see the soldiers lying dead all around. And all of the survivors have taken off. They've left. What joy there would have been for those runners to go and bring the news that God has saved Jerusalem. Without us fighting, without us lifting our spirits, God has delivered us. And they would have gone and run back to Jerusalem so that the watchmen on the walls could tell the good news. They're saved. This is the picture that we're given here. The watchmen proclaiming the good news. The runners bringing this and all rejoicing. This is salvation for us. But as we've already looked, as we've already seen, this is not just a saving from an enemy army that lasts a number of years or until the next enemy approaches. But this is an eternal salvation. This is an eternal salvation that is being proclaimed. The one who publishes peace, bringing good news of, literally, good news of good. The evangel of good from God. The one who publishes salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. It's not the king of Assyria. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Your God reigns. Amen. The salvation is being revealed. It's being told to us that salvation is coming. But thus far, we haven't really been told how. How? Only hints have been given of God's great salvation. We heard a little bit in the third servant song about the suffering of the servant of the Lord. So the who has been told that there is salvation in the servant of the Lord, in his Messiah. But the how has not yet been told. And that's what he's getting to. And he's telling us this certainty of salvation, this rejoicing that Zion ought to have to rise out of her chains and ashes. Then we get to Isaiah 52, verse 13. And we won't spend time here as we're going to be, Lord willing, be looking at that in the coming weeks. And we'll spend a little bit of time here in Isaiah 52, verse 13, on through the end of Isaiah 53. But as we read for our assurance of pardon, look at what it says there in verse 10. We'll back up to verse 10 of chapter 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Zion, who had brought upon herself judgment and captivity, her iniquities would be borne by the suffering servant of the Lord. He would take them upon himself. And here we begin to see that this one, the servant of the Lord, is not only a king who brings justice and a prophet who brings the word of God, but he is a priest who brings a sacrifice. And this is the salvation of God. This is Zion's eternal salvation. And so we come to know that this salvation of which the runners come with good news and the watchmen sing for joy is a salvation that is brought about through the suffering and the sacrifice of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who who we know as Jesus.
Amen.
He would bring upon himself, take upon himself the evils of Zion, her guilt. Yes, she was a faithless wife. Yes, the church has failed. No, she was not deserving of God's salvation. She deserved to be under the justice of God along with those nations. She had loved all the same things. That's true for every Christian. We've loved the same things as the world. We don't deserve God's salvation. We don't deserve His kind attention. But how will that be made right? How will that be paid for? And Isaiah brings it to us. Isaiah brings us to the Messiah, to the one that God would send, who would bear the iniquity of Zion upon himself so that she might be saved. This is the salvation of which the watchmen sing and the runners run across the mountains. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to read a little bit of a larger portion here. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of him, in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see how Paul brings in Isaiah 52 here. The beauty of the message that God has given. Not a message of deserving. And Paul has already in Romans been through the uselessness of the law for salvation. The law can't save us because we've broken it. It condemns us. Those who are outside of the law, the Gentiles, they're a law to themselves, their consciences, speaking to them, condemning them. All have sinned. He's laid this out logically already and then brought us to Jesus Christ. And then he brings us here to this beautiful message that salvation in Christ is by faith. Believe in him. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. And here he presents to us specifically the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
This is the message of which Isaiah spoke and that Paul preached. Paul was one of those messengers running with the good news that Christ is risen. That there is salvation in him. That God's Messiah, the suffering servant, suffers no more. Salvation has been won. It's a beautiful message. The beauty here is in the message. The messengers are spoken of as beautiful because of the message that they bring. How can you but think the joyful message? And rejoice in those who bring it. The message that your God reigns, that he has not forgotten Zion, that he is mighty in his salvation, that he brings peace, peace with God, peace from sin, salvation from transgression, not just bondage to Babylon, but bondage to sin. He brings the good news. And here in Isaiah 52, in the Greek Septuagint, it uses that word, the evangel. This is the evangel of salvation. But sorrowfully, the good news often falls on deaf ears. Not everyone rejoices. Not everyone rejoices when the runners come with good news. It's a curious thing. The arm of the Lord has been shown before the nations. His strength has been proclaimed. But how does Isaiah 53 begin? Who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Paul brings up that same problem in Romans 10 that we were just reading from. If you continue on, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, but not all will hear. Many will turn a hard heart to the proclamation of salvation. The runners run, the watchmen sing, but many simply receive it with dead ears. And you need to be warned that you too can turn a deaf ear to the good news. This is good news. This is the best news. This is news that affects you deeply, personally, not just now, but forever.
Amen.
But many receive this good news with silence, indifference, even despising. Who has believed what he heard from us? Even the disciples. We were reading earlier the account of Resurrection Day. Even the disciples, Jesus had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. I will rise again the third day. He told them directly, very directly. And then the third day came around and they were still sorrowful. Even the women, you see the love that they have for Jesus. Even Mary saying, tell me where his body is. I'll take his body away. I want to honor him even in death. They had such a hard time believing. And Mark tells us that when the women came back and proclaimed, he's risen. We have the word from the angels. The angels said, what are you doing here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. They came back telling that they had seen Jesus and spoken to him directly. And how did the disciples receive him? With doubt. They didn't believe. Mark tells us further when the two came back from Emmaus, came running back. They'd walked all the way to Emmaus with Jesus and had received that beautiful lecture on biblical theology, walking through Scripture from Jesus himself. And then they are given to understand this is Jesus. This is the risen Christ. And they run straight back for Jerusalem. They're received with doubt as well. We're not better than them. It's easy for us to receive the word without. Praise God, they did receive the word later and rejoiced and continued to rejoice and went out themselves as those runners across the mountains with the good news. And through them and their message, we've received the message. And Jesus Christ has continued to send out his runners through the world, the proclaimers of good news.
Amen.
But have you received that good news? Has it been the words of salvation? Has it been the joy of runners coming with the news that you are saved? Have you received it as that? As the news that your God reigns? Is that how you receive it? Or is the word come to you as just another message. Earlier during Sunday school, Pastor Wisdom made reference to this Lord's Day being the first among equals. A historical reference, but I thought that was appropriate. Every first day of the week, why do we meet on the first day of the week? Why is this the Christian Sabbath? Since the beginning of time and throughout throughout Judaism, all the way up until Christ, it was the last day of the week, the seventh day. The Lord rested on the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Why the first day? Because today is the day of resurrection.
Amen.
The first day of the week. Now we celebrate that again in a special way, as we do every week, but this, the first among equals. Is it good news to you? Do you rejoice with song that the tomb is empty? Is that where your salvation is? Do you understand your salvation, your life, eternal life, life now and in the world to come when heaven and earth fade away? Is your life tied to Christ? Is your resurrection tied to his empty tomb? The forgiveness of your sins. Do you rejoice? Do you lift up your voice with the voice of the watchman? Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, his redeemed Jerusalem. Is that your song? Is that your song? Arise, O Zion. Cast off the chains. Put on the beautiful garments, for your God reigns. Lord our God, we thank you that you have bared your holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen and are seeing the salvation of our God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who suffers no longer, the humiliated one who is raised up in great glory, the Lamb who lives but stands as though slain. Oh Lord, we honor him, we praise him, we thank you for the good news that our God reigns.
Amen.
Amen.